You are listening to the Sermons Podcast of First Baptist Church, Mount Washington.
I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We've been working verse by verse through this letter from Paul. We're going to look at verses 8 through 10 this morning. Brother Ben did a great job last week, rightly dividing the word of truth, preaching on the theme verse of Colossians. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. It's such a great verse, an important verse. I want to add that to our list of memory verses. Together, we've been working towards some verses in Colossians every few weeks or so. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And then we looked at Colossians 1:28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And so that third passage we're going to add and work on is Colossians 2, 6, and 7. And I was going to see if we could get that up. Oh, there it is. Why don't we read this together this morning? Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. What a great verse. Now, that's a theme Paul's going to continue to expound upon in the rest of his letter. Now, if you're thinking about, and maybe you haven't been doing some of the memory work, I want to encourage you to do that memory work. It is important to hide God's word in our hearts that we might not sin against God. Psalm 119. Remember, a lot of you learned that in VBS. One of the things that places, if you're looking for a place to start, like how do you start? You're thinking to yourself, I can't remember what I ate this morning. I resonate with that, but it does take a little bit of discipline. And one of the places that you may want to start, I would encourage you, is to read the verse out loud 10 times. Say the verse out loud 10 times in a row. Do that tomorrow morning. And then Tuesday, do it again. Maybe Wednesday, try it again. And keep saying that, because you're saying it and you're hearing it at the same time. And that will help aid your remembrance of it. So that's one thing I would suggest that you do. One place that you might start is reading the verse out loud. Well, this morning we're studying verses 8 through 10. Here's what the word says to us today. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Lord, we thank you for your word today. It is our desire, Lord, not just to memorize the word for the sake of memorizing it, but Lord, so that we might hide it in our hearts, and ultimately so that we might know you. And we pray that even as we study your word this morning, you would give us ears to hear. And I pray that you would use me as your servant. I pray that you would increase and I would decrease, and your word would go forth. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would think this is true for probably many, if not most of us, that many, maybe not wanting to admit it, but many of us don't like to be warned. Warned. And there could be various reasons for not wanting to be warned about something. It might be that sometimes warnings feel like a put down to you. So I don't know if you do this, but my kids are, well, they're pretty much adults now. And whenever they come in and they leave and they come in and leave. But whenever they're leaving, I'll usually say something to them, perhaps as you do, drive carefully. You know, and they're good kids, but sometimes, you know, I'll kind of see them. Yeah. And I know what they're thinking. They're thinking, man, he must think I'm a terrible driver. And that's not it at all, is it? But I feel compelled to give them the warning. I got to thinking about that. It's the same way I think that I feel when my daughters tell me that I need to watch my diet more closely. That's offensive. But it's a good warning. It's a general, I think when it's a general warning, it's less of a problem. You know, if we feel like that everybody's getting the warning, because then we can readily think to ourselves, this applies to everyone except me, right? Last week, Tina and I and our daughter Lauren were in the Smoky Mountains. I couldn't help but noticing all the signs out on the trails and before the trails, do not feed the bears. You would think that would be pretty self-evident, wouldn't you? Don't approach the wildlife. But it's amazing how many people think, that doesn't apply to me. I was reading, stumbled across this article about this man, I think he was Russian, but he apparently thought it was a great idea to adopt a brown grizzly bear cub. So cute and fluffy. And he raised it for 4 years. And then one day, Well, let's just say the man is no more. He thought the warning was for everybody except him. Sometimes we hear the warnings of Scripture and we think the same way, don't we? Well, I'm sure glad so-and-so's here to hear this, right? This isn't for me. But beloved, the warnings of the Bible are there for everyone, aren't they? Amen? All right. Now, Paul explained to the believers in Colossians 1:28 that proclaiming Christ involves warning everyone and teaching everyone, he says. And it's a wonderful letter. Paul's doing what I think all faithful servants of the gospel do. He's proclaiming Christ and he's warning and teaching the Colossians. He's given this very lengthy introduction that we've been studying for some time. And then we get to chapter 2 verses 6 and 7, and he's given us kind of his theme, his main message. And the rest of chapter 2 here is a series of warnings. In fact, there are three warnings in this chapter. The first one in our text today, verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive. The second warning is in verse 16, that no one pass judgment on you. And the third warning is verse 18, let no one disqualify you. And you know there's verses in between those because after each warning, Paul then gives the teaching. He gives a warning and then he gives some explanation or teaching that supports the warning that he's just given. So this morning we're going to begin looking at this first warning and its subsequent teaching. And the first warning has to do with being captured by philosophy. Captured. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. The importance of a warning is that it points us to a danger. Now, the purpose of the warning is to get us to take the danger seriously, to take the steps that are necessary to avoid the danger. So what is the danger here? Well, he says it is being taken captive. It's a rare word in the New Testament, but it means something like kidnapped. Someone who was taken away. Well, one of the commentators, Dick Lucas, likened it to, a slave trader carrying off his victim, body and soul, to sell. Person's been captive. So it means to capture or to kidnap. And in this case, I don't think Paul means physically, but I think he's talking about spiritually. There are those who would seek to capture their minds by false teaching, causing them to shift from the gospel that they had first believed and received. Now, much has been written in study of the Colossians about who these false teachers were and what the teaching must. We're not really told. Some even speculate Paul may have been just trying to warn them of just false teaching in general, because the truth is false teaching comes in every generation of the church. It always has. Jesus warned about this, didn't he? Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, he said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." In other words, watch out for the wildlife. Don't feed the bears. Don't approach the snakes, right? Beware of the wolves, he says. Paul said something similar, Acts 20, 29. He says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock," he goes on, "and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, watch," he said. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul said, "Look out for the dogs." Who knew there were so many animal warnings, right, in the New Testament? "Look out for the dogs." Then he clarifies, "Look out for the evildoers, those who would mutilate the flesh." He's speaking to Philippians about the Judaizers, those who wanted Christians to return back to Judaism. Peter warned, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. He says, "Take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." These warnings, they fill the pages of the New Testament letters. Watch out. They're meant to wake us up to the fact that there is a real danger for Christian believers to be led astray. See to it, Paul says in verse 8. In other words, be on the lookout. Pay attention that no one takes you captive, that no one draws you away from Christ and his gospel, causing you to lose your stability, causing you to be, as he said in Ephesians, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. How does this happen? He tells us, doesn't he, the rest of verse 8? He says it happens by philosophy and empty deceit. Philosophy was a general term used in Paul's world, even our own world, I think. It means something like teaching or ideas or wisdom. It's not a bad word in and of itself, but the kind that Paul describes here certainly is something to be on the lookout for. Notice how he describes it. First, the first characteristic, it's deceitful. This philosophy, he says, is of empty deceit. In other words, it's hollow. It's empty. It lacks value. It has no firm basis. It is without truth. You think back, he's already alluded to something about this. Back up in verse 4, when he says it often comes to us in plausible arguments. Remember that phrase in verse 4? In other words, it sounds really good. This teaching, these ideas will come to us often high-sounding knowledge, high-sounding theory, very plausible, very well-intentioned perhaps even, to the ear. But Paul says, don't be deceived by it. MacArthur notes here the word deceit is one of the words that's also used in 2 Peter chapter 2. And the original word, meaning of the word, is a fish hook. The thing that's interesting about a fish hook is that it is not what the fish expects. He expects the bait, the food. But what you see is not what you get in that circumstance. And Paul is saying that philosophy is, this deceitful philosophy is like a baited hook. It sounds wonderful. Perhaps it looks wonderful. It sounds so plausible, but it turns out to be empty, vain, containing no truth. Secondly, it's worldly. He says it's according to human tradition. In other words, the origin of this is from the world, he says. This philosophy, this teaching, it comes from the world. It's conceived in the mind of man, not in the mind of God. It may be presented to us, perhaps, as having roots in the past, in traditions. Every false teaching wants you to think that it is not new, that it is something that has a long lineage in history, and it's been passed down and all these different things, and it's now just being brought to light, and only smart people now can figure this all. Every cult has that kind of presentation. Every false teaching does that. But notice again, Paul has already told us the gospel does not come from human tradition. It does not have a human origin. It comes from God. Jesus taught us that when any traditions of men clash with the Word of God, that the Word of God must always reign. It's the same with philosophy, he's saying here. As a man wrestles with questions like, how did I get here? Like, how did I come about? What's the meaning of life? What's the nature of good and evil? What is truth? You can look to yourself as the final authority for such matters, but beware. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Empty philosophy that comes from this world, in other words, will always lead to a dead end. But be mindful, it often comes from lips that are smooth, he says, that sound so educated, that sound smart and with plausible arguments, and it will claim to have a higher authority than God's word, but it will capture you. And it will lead you to death. Notice the third phrase, according to the, he says, elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. Such philosophy, Paul says, is demonic. Demonic. It's according to the elemental spirits, demons of this world. Now, such philosophy and ideas will never contain that kind of language because it's much too smooth and clever. Paul clarifies, he wants us to know that anything that is that last phrase, not according to Christ, is not with Christ. Sam Storms writes it like this: there is a demonic energy behind any philosophy that undermines or detracts from or tries to supplement the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, we don't know what the philosophy was here in Colossae, and MacArthur may be right in that it has some elements of humanism. Verses 8 through 15, which is kind of replacing God with yourself. It has some elements of legalism. There's a glimpse of that in verses 16 and 17 that we'll look at, that obeying the law would bring salvation. There's an element of mysticism, verses 18 and 19, when Paul is warning about seeking some higher experience with God, like by worshiping angels. And then there's some sense it may involve some asceticism, verses 20 through 23, that if you don't follow all of these rules about food and drink and days and visions and angels, that you're not a Christian. But let's be honest, whatever it is, the church, the gospel, the truth is always under attack. Every generation, it's under attack. And the Colossian heresy, whatever you want to call it, whatever its exact shape is the problem in every heresy. It's deceptive, it comes from the world, and it's demonic. Ultimately, it's anti-Christ. It's adding to, taking away from, ultimately opposing Christ, usurping his preeminence. the preeminence of his word and his gospel and the truth. And so the warning Paul gives here is very much real and applicable today, church. You think about the human body for a moment, and the greatest danger to you physically as a human body, I think we could say fairly that it might be to develop a deficient immune system. Because if your immune system is deficient, it can't fight off illnesses, and literally there would be 100 ways to get sick and die. That's how we fight off diseases. In the church, it may be a similar parallel that the greatest danger for the church today is that our immune system would fail. Our immune system being our ability to discern right from wrong, truth from error, that helps protect the church from 1,000 different heresies that could come in. When Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive, he's calling for discernment. He's calling for the church to the ability to discern truth from error according to the word of God, to recognize deception and error. It may come to us in all kinds of different ways. It may not just be philosophy, but that may carry over into psychology. It may come in pragmatism. It may come in liberalism. It may come in traditionalism. It may have some errant view of who Jesus is that comes to us subtly, like in those He Gets Us commercials, or some false teaching of how Jesus saves or what He has come to save us from. It may be a redefining of what sin is. It could be a denial even of human depravity and original sin. False doctrine will come to us in 100 different ways, often couched in these plausible arguments, fine-sounding arguments and subtleties that, if allowed to come into the church, will cause severe damage. And beloved, we must be rooted in Christ. Amen? We must have a sound theology that is grounded in the Word of God and not in the wisdom of this world. By the way, how do you grow in your discernment? Well, it starts there, doesn't it? Get in the Word of God. You have to read it and study it and memorize it and listen to faithful teachers of that word who rightly divide it. And the ultimate goal, again, is not just getting in the word and word into you. It's actually to know Christ, isn't it? To know God. The best protection against captives that are out there is for you to know Christ deeply, to know Him as the way and the truth and the life. And that He has you. And that's the teaching, I think, that Paul now gives. He's given us the warning in verse 8. Beginning in verses 9 and 10, he gives the teaching. Those who have received Christ, he says, have been completed in Christ. Look at verse 9. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. It's a beautiful truth that he's speaking to us there. In contrast, in other words, to the empty religion or philosophy of those who were take the Colossians captive, Paul points us to the fullness of Jesus, the fullness of Him. We might have expected him to explain the dangers here, more dangers, more about the risk, more of the consequences of being taken captive. But instead, Paul immediately turns to Christ. The horror of being deceived. Of verse 4, remember he says, I say this that no one may delude you with plausible art. The horror of that, the horror of being taken captive away from Christ. The very thought of this in verse 8, it would mean that the Colossians would no longer be walking in him, in Jesus. They would no longer be being built up and established in their faith in him. The horror, the loss, the grief, the danger lies in how wonderful Christ is to us. How glorious this work that he has done for us. How important it is, what it means to live in him. It would be like, verse 3, it would be like losing the very treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Why would you turn from Christ? Why would you look for something beyond Christ? And therefore, the best protection against being captured is knowing Jesus Christ deeply. In verse 9, it's been said this may be the greatest statement of the deity of Jesus Christ, at least in all of the epistles. Verse 9, for in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Now, Paul's going to explain this, I think, even more down in verse 14. But notice here that his basic point, I think he's saying that if you move away from Christ, if you somehow in your mind move beyond Christ, think that you can move beyond Christ, if you're kidnapped by ideas that take you away from Christ, you are being taken away from God himself. Because in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells. The God who dwelt on Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, who dwelt in the tabernacle, who dwelt in the temple. Paul says now he dwells bodily in Jesus Christ. The whole fullness of deity dwells in him, in the historical person of Jesus Christ. Remember chapter 1, verse 17, he is the image of the invisible God. This is why any philosophy that is not centered around Jesus is empty. And this is why Paul is struggling with all of his strength to proclaim Christ and to see that we're walking in him and being built up because Jesus is God. Notice the verse 10, not only is the fullness of God in Christ, notice what he says, the fullness of Christ is in you if you're a Christian. He says, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Literally, in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. In Christ, you have been brought to completeness. And again, I think you'll say more about this in verses 11 through 15, but notice the simple significance of what he's saying. We don't need some worldly philosophy. Why would you even think that you needed this? Because verse 10 says, if you have Christ, you've got the fullness of God living in you. The one who is the head of all rulers and authorities. Literally, there is no one higher, no one greater than Christ. And if you have put your faith in him, he lives in you. God passes himself to us through Christ. You're complete in him. It's in the perfect tense. We've been completed in Christ with eternal results that are true of us. The same word used in some places like Philippians 1:11 that says that we've been filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Same verb in Romans 15:13 and 14, we've been filled with joy and peace and goodness and knowledge. Chapter 5, verse 18 of Ephesians, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. When you became a Christian, you receive everything you needed for salvation, for sanctification, all the way, everything. Peter said this in 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us into his own glory and excellence. But Paul says these false teachers are going to come with their worldly philosophies, and they're going to try to convince you that the fullness, that you're not quite as full as you think that you are, that you haven't been given everything that God wants to give and attainable in Christ alone. But Paul says, no, everything He's given you all things, everything. You're complete, you're full and fulfilled in Jesus and Jesus alone. What a wonderful truth. Amen? You leave full today if you are in Christ. For the believer, we might say something like this. You know what? When it comes to our salvation, we could say as believers in Christ, our search is over. Amen. Because we have Christ. We have Christ, the fullness of God in us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I don't need any other shepherd. Because I have Jesus. What else could you possibly need? I'm wondering, though, this morning, that's my guess, that not everyone who is here can say that today. And perhaps you're still in a place where you feel like that you are searching or looking or grasping, trying to figure this out. And I hope that you'll hear this warning. You can choose human philosophy, their own opinions and thoughts. But Paul says they will capture you and they'll carry you off not to completeness but incompleteness. To spiritual and moral bankruptcy. And ultimately to spiritual death in hell. You can follow human wisdom. You can be convinced because it sounds so high and so lofty. But heed the warning. It's nothing more than empty, vain, worldly, and demonic. And it will always leave you broken and lost and facing the judgment of God. That's the message of the Bible over and over again. But let me tell you one more thing as we close. The answer to that is to hear the invitation of Jesus Christ today. There's a remarkable story in the Gospel of John where Jesus comes going down the road. He finds this man who has a broken body. He's an invalid. And Jesus says to him, "Do you want to be made whole?" My goodness. Do you want to be made complete? Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. What a glorious picture of salvation. And that invitation is still given today. That same Jesus, he still speaks. And he calls. Is he calling you today? Here you are, an invalid in your sin, thinking to yourself that just a few more good ideas or philosophies, you're gonna figure this out and save yourself. You need Christ. Cry out to him today. Humble yourself. Acknowledge, I can't do this. Cry out to Jesus. I believe, and I bet our church would agree today, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord, he will save. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today, which is once again so clear and so compelling, we pray, as you, by your Spirit, work it in our hearts and lives. We pray for those that don't know you today, that might be, have come to a place where they say, you know, I am broken and I need Christ. Lord, we pray you would answer answer that prayer of salvation and help. We pray for those of us who are believers that, Lord, you would help us to heed Paul's warning here, to be in your word, to be focused on knowing Christ, clinging to him, because there is one who seeks to capture us. Help us to be faithful. Give this time to you for public decision if there is someone that doesn't know you, but you're calling to them. Lord, may they come to Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like someone to pray with you here, help you in your prayer of Christ, I'm glad. I'll be right down front here as we sing together. Let's stand and sing.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. I'm Pastor Jason Clark, and if you don't have a church home, I want to personally invite you to First Baptist Mount Washington. We're striving to be word-centered, gospel-focused, and community-minded. Learn more about our church and our meeting times from our website, fbcmw.org.